So the message is our inheritance with the Father. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to start. And this is verse 1. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So that's kind of key. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And so it says, "So he told them a parable." Not parables. He told them a parable. So what he does is he tells a parable in three parts. He talks about a shepherd looking for sheep, a woman looking for the coins in the house, and then the father and the two sons. So what he's doing is he's responding to these people that are saying, well, he receives sinners. And we know that in the parable it talks about repentance and that type of thing. What I want to bring out is you've got a threefold parable here. The shepherd looking for the sheep is a picture of Jesus. The woman sweeping the house is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And then the third one is the Father and the Son. It's a picture of the Father. So it's a parable showing us the Trinity. Now the first one's pretty easy. The shepherd looks for the sheep. The shepherd came to seek that, to save that which was lost. It's Jesus. That's pretty plain. The woman sweeping the floor, this is a little bit deeper as far as the spiritual significance of it. Remember that the woman is looking for the coin. The coin has an image on it, right? But it's hidden under the dust. The dust is a picture of the Adamic nature, the Adamic man. So when she sweeps that and that image comes up, there's a rejoicing because Christ is being seen. Okay, and that's a picture of our identity. When we, you know, when we get this old Adam off of us, our how we used to view ourselves before we were new creations in Christ, what happens is the life of the Holy Spirit comes forth. So that's kind of those two dimensions. So anyway, let's get to the third part of the parable, and we get to verse 11. And it says, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And now, not many days later, the younger gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' He became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat or that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" I want to focus on that verse 31. "And he said to him, 'Son, You have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. So what we have here, of course, we have a picture of two sons, both of them not knowing the father, feeling separated from the father. The one said, I'm a sinner, not worthy to be called your son. The other one, overly qualified, I've done everything. So you got the two extremes. And Jesus is telling the story in the presence of Pharisees because he's trying to show them, hey, listen, you think you keep the law and that makes you righteous and all that. But here's the deal. It's not about performance. The inheritance that we've received of God is by birth. It's not by performance. So when we were born again, when we became the children of the living God, God gave us an inheritance. And where we get really messed up is this son thought the inheritance was about stuff, about wealth. It's about relationship. And neither one of them got that. When it says people use this as a repentance parable, repentance is to change your mind, and we know that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Neither one of these sons saw the goodness of the Father. And it kind of leaves this parable on the edge so we can kind of place ourselves where we're at. Are we the overqualified son, the underqualified son? Are we like a father that can embrace people that are one of these two categories? So you can put yourself in any one of these three dimensions. But what I wanted to focus in is, you know, much of Christian teaching is us getting close to God. And we talked about being together with Him last week. That nearness is much more than performance. We're actually made one with Him. So it's not about the stuff. It's about the relationship. And both sons missed it because neither one got the picture of the Father's heart. And remember, Jesus came to bring us to the glory of the Father. Remember, glory is His view and opinion of us. So the Holy Spirit and Jesus are leading us to the Father to bring us into to knowledge with Him. If you go to Genesis 15, I want to show you something from the Old Testament. And of course, Abraham walked with God, and then at one point, he says to him in Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you and your exceeding great reward. So the inheritance that God is giving us is Himself and everything that goes with it. It's a package deal. Remember that what God ultimately created man for was to bring us into the Trinity, into the relationship with God, so that we could experience life the way God experienced it. In other words, we were talking yesterday, we went to go see the symphony. The fact that we were together and experienced it together, okay, brought a dimension to it that if I had gone by myself, I would never have. I shared it with Dorothy and with Brenda. What God's desire and design was to bring us into this divine Trinitarian love that's been from everlasting to everlasting, so we could experience. Remember, my definition of eternal life is life as God enjoys it. That's eternal life to me. To know Him, John 17, to know Him, to have intimate relationship with Him, is eternal life. So the inheritance that God wants us to have is His very life. It's His being. It's who He is. And this is the our inheritance with God. And that was an Old Testament scripture, just to kind of show you that. But let's look at a couple of New Testament scriptures that bring a lot of this into light here. Okay, if you turn to, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So notice this inheritance. It's incorruptible. Okay, it can never be corrupted. So no matter what you or I do as a son of God, no matter how badly we mess up, even if we go to a far country and live our lives in all that sin and stuff, remember, it's like I said this morning when I was teaching, it's never been about sin. Sin is not the problem. Sin is the manifestation of the problem. So if we're dealing just with sin, we're trying to clean the outside of the cup through performance-based holiness, whatever you want to call it, but that doesn't please God, because God's after the heart. He's always been after the heart. He's not after your actions. Does that mean we can just go out and do whatever we want and God doesn't care? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you get the root of the problem, you got the whole enchilada. If you're just cleaning the outside of the cup, there's still death inside. Jesus said, you guys look, you're white sepulchers, you look nice and white on the outside, but inside you're full of death. You have no relationship with me, you have no love, you have no life. So it's incorruptible in the sense that there's nothing we can do, as we saw in the parable there, there's nothing we can do to the Father that's ever going to lessen His love or His open arms for us. We're always one step away from being close to the Father, from our perspective. But remember what He said to the Son, all that I have is yours, and I am always with you. What does religion teach? Are you with God? Does God seem far away? Well, guess who moved? The reality is neither one of you. Perception, it's the lie. Hath God said? So we got to be very careful, because what the enemy tries to do is, we're not in a conventional warfare. We're trying to win the battle. We've already won the battle. We're not trying to become more holy. We're already holy. So what the enemy does is he tries to divert us from who we already are. Okay? And he does it in a very deceptive way. Well, don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you want to be like God? There's really nothing wrong with that in a sense, because we want to be like Jesus. We want to be pleasing. But what if I told you already are? How about if I tell you God already loves you, but if you eat of this tree, it'll kill you? See, the temptation has never changed. The tactic has never changed. The enemy tried to get Adam away from who he already was, by showing a lack, creating what we call a lust, a desire. Remember, the word lust is not necessarily a bad word. It says the Holy Spirit lusts. It's a deep desire. But what lust is a desire to attain something or to get something. Now, if you already have that thing, he tries to get us away from who we already are. He tries to divert us from our position. And that's what he did with Adam. You know, if you eat this knowledge, you'll be like God. Well, Adam was already like God. He already had a relationship. So he's trying to create the lack, the lust, the desire. Because it's not about sin. It's about desire. Remember, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And then when that lust conceives, brings forth sin. So see that sin is not the problem? Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. Did Jesus have lust? Did he have a desire to eat? Yes. Did he have a desire to sleep? Yes. Are those bad things? No. But if they're conceived in apart from God, then they create sin. Jesus never sinned. So his temptation was very real. See, that's where the whole dynamic works, is can we be led away? Can we be corrupted by a word that says we're not what we are? Because once you're born of God, you get everything. You get God living in you. You get divine nature. You get life. So this inheritance that we've received, which is God Himself, can never be corrupted. because God cannot sin. Why can't God sin? Because he's a really good guy and he doesn't do immoral things? No. Because God is a God of faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. God is a faith God. God is so persuaded. Faith is persuasion. God is so persuaded of who he is that no one's ever going to rock him off that. I am that I am. You're not going to persuade me. I'm not that I'm not. It's the same with us. We can have boldness that we are what we are by the grace of God. With power, authority, not pride, but just the inheritance that's ours. We can boldly say, you know, the Lord is our helper. Everything we have comes from the Lord. So there's no pride in that. And matter of fact, pride and confidence sometimes to a carnal man can't tell the difference. But we know we are what we are, Paul said, by the grace of God. So it's an incorruptible inheritance. It's undefiled. It can't be defiled. And then it says also, it doesn't fade away. It doesn't get less and less. So in other words, what I'm saying is, you know, my inheritance with God, no one touches my inheritance with God. It's my inheritance. But you've got your inheritance, and you've got your inheritance. You know why? Because there's enough to go around. So we're not competing here. Your inheritance is yours. You know what you have with God. It's very personal. And it's not fading away. It's actually, it's just growing more and more perfect as we come into the revelation who we are. Matter of fact, it says that in the ages to come, he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us. It's going to take forever to understand what we have. So we're never going to get bored. It's never going to run dry. It's not going to fade away. It's just getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And it's reserved in heaven. No one here on earth can touch what we have. We are seated with God in heavenly places. So this inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And if you think for any reason it might have something to do with you, you are kept by the power of God to persuasion that it is incorruptible, that it's undefiled, that it fadeth not away, that it's reserved in heaven. So it's God doing this. It's God saying, I am with you. It's great for us to be with God. You know, you can say, hey, I'm with God. Or you can say, hey, I know President Trump. But when President Trump gets up and says, yeah, I know John Stolwick. See the dynamic, the difference? It's coming from the top down. It's coming from authority. It's not me tooting my horn. It's God tooting my horn. And there's just, and that's the persuasion. That's the faith. That's the power that keeps us. Is when we know it's coming from God. It's not coming from us. We're not maintaining, obtaining, trying to do all this stuff. It's God working in us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So this is some of the dynamics of the inheritance. And then I want to look at Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So who's qualified us to share? The Father. How did he qualify us when we were born again? It says he gave us a faith of equal quality. So God is the one that qualified us. And we can't disqualify ourselves from the inheritance. As much as we want to think that, it's based on birth, not on performance. That's what these two sons were messed up with. They didn't realize they were sons of the Father. No matter what they ever did, the Father was going to be there. And it says in verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And believe me, we had nothing to do to translate ourselves into the kingdom of God except to receive what he'd given us. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's not about flesh and blood. We talked about that this morning too. Flesh and blood speaks of human origin, speaks of our own ability. That was one of the problems the Jews had. They thought it was their flesh and blood that saved them. He said to Nicodemus, listen buddy, it doesn't matter where you're born from, who your mom or daddy was here on earth. Except you be born from above, you won't even be able to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. So flesh and blood Also Jesus said to Peter, "The flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." This is not, this revelation of me being the Christ did not come to you by human origin. It came directly from my Father which is in heaven. And that's why Jesus rejoiced, because Peter was getting a direct download from the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians 1:18, which I've called the sister epistle of Colossians. They were cities that were close to each other. And if you read the two books back and forth, they do parallel each other back and forth. Actually, let's go to 17. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Not only do we have an inheritance in God, God has an inheritance in us. Remember, the greatest thing a parent can do is live through their children, in the sense of putting into their lives, teaching them, you know, moral excellence, teaching them to be good with their finances, to be loving to their children, etc. That is how, in a sense, we live on. We live on to our children. And so God lives through us, and that's the whole purpose, like I said, of the creation, was that God wanted to live in more than the Trinity. He wanted to live in a whole family. Him and us, and us and Him. And Jesus put that together for us in John 17. He says, "In that day you'll know that I am in you, you're in me, I'm in God, God's in you, I'm in the Father, you're in the Father." It's like the statement goes, one big happy family. For real. Absolutely for real.
John, and add to just what you said in John 10:27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice and know that, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen. I and my Father are one."
So us and Him and us. Let's look at a couple of things as far as the inheritance of what He gives us. He says, "All that I have is thine." So the inheritance is full, and it's equal in quality. Equal in quality. So God doesn't give you something apart from Himself. That's the beauty of when God gives something, it's untethered, it's unlimited. There's no restrictions on it. It's full, and it's of equal quality. Remember, I did quote that 1 Peter. It says, we've been given a faith of equal quality. Have the faith of God. When Jesus says things like, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you," don't think of that just as He's throwing you a tidbit, okay? Fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is God Himself, is peace. You're getting that same quality of peace. It's called, Philippians 4:7, it's called the peace that passes all understanding. It's not from this world. It's divinely incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in the heavens. And where do we live? Where are we seated? We're seated in the heavenly places. What I want you to just kind of grasp the magnitude of what we're talking about here. Now, let's look at some of these here. John 16:33 is the one I just quoted. We're going to do a little Bible rolling around here. That way you have the references. So John 16:33. So you don't think I'm just making this stuff up as I go. "These things have I spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I will overcome the world." So He's saying, listen, and there's going to be struggles. Acts 14, "Through much tribulation we'll enter into the kingdom of God." There's going to be things that just don't go the way we'd like them to go. But our inheritance is always peace. And Jesus spoke, and I've used this analogy, what I call peace circles. If you come to a place and the Son of Peace is there, let your peace remain. If it doesn't, pull it back to you. Jesus did that Himself. You should never give your peace away. to any situation. If you do, then draw it back in, either walk away from it and close your circle. And you know what I'm talking about. When you're in life's turmoils and stuff, sometimes you just can't deal with tomorrow. You got to deal with today. You got a problem with your car. So what happens? Your circle got smaller. And what God wants you to do is pull that circle close enough to you where you can keep the peace and deal with what's at hand. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for the next hour. Take no thought for the next minute. I've been in places in my life where I don't take thought for the next breath. I mean, it can get really intense. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying, quote unquote, that I always keep my peace. I've given away many times. The peace He gives is His peace that lives in you. It's in the fruit of the soul, Holy Spirit. So don't overextend yourself. Jesus knew when power went out of Him. He knew when peace was trying to leave Him. He understood that. He walked just as a man, but He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. So He's not teaching us something that He didn't walk through, like, hey, I'm God pretending to be man. Hey, you guys do the best you can. It's really easy for me because I just go bing, 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 and everything works out for me. No, it doesn't work that way. He is not only an example to us, He's an example of us because we're born of the same nature. So the peace we have is His peace. No less, no greater, perfect peace. Philippians 4:7 says, it's the peace that passes all understanding. Let's look at His joy, John 15:11. So these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. My joy, how much joy did Jesus have? It says He was a man of sorrows, but He was anointed with the oil of joy above all His fellows. Jesus was, you know, a lot of the pictures you see, you know, Jesus doesn't look joyfully. No. Somber. Don't get me wrong. I'm ready to die and go to the cross. Like, that's all that ever was on His mind. No. I bet you He joked with the disciples. I bet you they were real human beings. He was a real human being. And so I think we got to get away from this, the halo, you know. You have teaching out there that tries to protect one aspect of God, like take election or sovereignty, that God, nothing's out of God's control. Okay, that's wonderful. That makes God all powerful in the sense that we're not describing any weakness or fault to Him. But then on the other side of the coin, so He chooses some to go to hell and some, He chooses some to go to hell and some to heaven. Well, what do you do with God's love then? You've destroyed that. Or if you go to the other extreme, God is love, there's no hell, there's no punishment, there's nothing at the end of the road. Well, then you got those extremes. So somewhere in the revelation of God, there's just a way it all fits together. And you got to let that divine tension be there if there's areas where you don't understand. Like I tell people, if you read something in the Old Testament and it doesn't look like Jesus, leave it alone for a while. Just meditate on it, but put it on the shelf. Don't try to figure God out. Remember, the Old Testament is talking to carnal people that didn't have the Holy Spirit. They weren't saved. They weren't born again. Even when Jesus was talking to His disciples, like, don't you get it? You know, it's like, because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, what amazed Him was how depleted they were of spirituality without. And then when Peter says, down to Christ, the Son of Living God, Jesus just about jumps out of his skin and says, wow, He's getting it, man. He's getting a download. I'm excited. Why? Because Jesus knows that when we have our own personal encounter with God, that's what it's all about. And then sometimes He was just baffled. You know, we just fed 5,000. You're talking about leaven in the boat. I mean, you're not. But anyway, and then finally in John, He says, you know, I have a lot of things to say to you, but you can't bear them now because you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. But He, you know, Jesus was learning how to deal with these guys. He never sinned, but He was getting that, wow, you know, they're really thick in Adam, you know. They really are carnal men that I'm dealing with. But Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit would take everything he'd ever taught and told them and just bing, bing, they'd get those lights going. And you even see that in the New Testament, that they remembered that Jesus had said this and that. It's like they, you know, the Holy Spirit would say, remember that, remember that, remember that, and then they would have context, you know, with...
God breathed, when he created man, he breathed the breath of life into him.
Amen.
And it's interesting, after Jesus' resurrection in John 20,
right,
he came to them and he said, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you also. And he said to them, and when he had said this to them, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. The breath of life. The recreation. The second creation, the second time around, exactly. Because what did Adam lose? He lost life. Right?
Right.
He lost relationship. See, we can get on the moral treadmill trying to attain to a moral life apart from having God in you. It's satanic, it's demonic, because isn't that what Satan was offering them? You'll know good and evil, and then by knowing the good and the evil, you'll apply yourself and you'll produce God. You'll be just like God. Well, doesn't it sound good to be like God, to be like Jesus? I mean, it sounds good, yeah, but how do you get there? By birth. Not by performance, right. By birth. You must be born again. You've got to have that life put into you. And you know, we could go over that word again, evil. When Jesus prayed the Matthew 6 prayer, which we call the disciples' prayer, he said, deliver us from evil. Now, a lot of people think that means pornography, lusting, cheating on your wife, etc. No. He's talking about panibras. He's talking about laboring and toiling to become like God, to be righteous. You think, yeah, but that's a good thing. It's a good thing, but it's not sourced from the truth, so it's evil. It's very evil. I mean, if you want to know how evil it is, go into the garden and see what it did. One lust, one desire to be like God, a good thing. But do it this way. Do it to the Nazgûdîm. It killed the human race. It will kill our relationship with the Father in the sense of suppressing it, because it doesn't work. It can't work because it's satanic. It's not originating from God. As good as it looks, as good as cleaning the outside of the cup looks, if you don't get the heart, Jesus is after the heart. He says, out of the heart proceed all these things, murders, adulteries, that come from the heart. So if you get a person's heart, their belief system, their belief machine, you get the whole enchilada, because whatever's in that heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so it's going to manifest. So if I can get my word in them, my persuasion, my life, my joy, my peace, my hope, guess what's going to come out? My life, my joy, my peace, my hope is going to come out of that vessel. Because see, Satan and God were after the same thing in the garden. Who's going to live in a man and express their nature? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be the devil? There's only two voices. It's not about you. It's not about your voice, what's in your head. You're either listening to God or you're listening to the lie. Whichever one you agree to, that's what becomes your voice, left or right. So it's back to just hearing his persuasion, having his faith, and then all these things, his joy, joy unspeakable, full of glory, his peace, peace that passes understanding, life, and life abundant, he talks about in John 10. I come to give them life and life abundant. I don't just come to get them back to where Adam was. I'm coming to give them much more than them. I'm coming to give the indwelling, the empowerment, the full inheritance. So we were, and it says, he that does pure is pure even as he is pure. To be as pure as God is, because he's living a sinless life in you. And I've said that also. We're not trying to sin less, although that's a nice goal. But we're trying to experience the sinless life of God. That's the ultimate inheritance, his life. So the inheritance, is the very nature of God, which was always the plan from the beginning. The Father wanted to share everything He had with us, which is His being, His life. That was the original intention. That's never changed. It says we were purposed in grace before the fall of the earth. So grace can never be defined in terms of the law or sin. Grace has to precede the fall. It has to, because that was the original purpose. And when we understand, grace is not God's mercy bandage on your failure. A lot of songs out there, a lot of teaching has just reduced grace to mercy, that yeah, you mess up, God is gracious and He puts up with you. That's not what grace is. Grace is defined as the person of Christ Himself. Grace, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ. So grace comes in the person of Christ. It's His influence. It's the influence of His life, the God kind of life. Not the Adamic kind of life, the God kind of life. That is what has always been God's design from the beginning, that He would live in the man, that He would influence his life in such a way that that man would experience the life of God. He would be included in the Trinity, that all things would be from Him, through Him, and to Him. See, inside the Trinity, all things are from Him, through Him, and to Him. Mm-hmm. We're inside that. So everything we experience is from Him, through Him, to Him. There's this cycle, this beautiful thing. Love is receiving and giving, receiving and giving. You can't give what you haven't received. So God wants us so full of His love for ourselves in His presence that overflows for our love to other people. We can't give what we don't have. So He wants to give us life, give it abundantly, give us joy that's unspeakable, give us peace that passes all understanding. Why? Just so we can sit there and bask in it? No. So it can come back through us to the body, to the Father, to the head. And so we're in this beautiful, whatever you want to call it, this tuning fork that just vibrates the beauty of God, the love and the glory of God. And this is what the inheritance is that we have with Him. And it can never be diminished. It doesn't fade. It can't be corrupted. It can't be brought down to earthly things, food, raiment, clothing. I mean, God wants us richly to enjoy all things. We can go to a symphony and enjoy it in God, and it's not like, oh God, we're carnal here because we're feeling, you know, we're dressed in nice threads here. We feel like we're kings in the earth. I mean, we did. We felt like kings. Brenda got these free passes to the symphony. It has a voucher for the valet, so you come in there. I mean, you're treated like royalty, you know. This is in Dallas Symphony. And then to top it off, it was about John the Baptist and Salome, who required his head to be. So it was
incredible.
Yeah, it was truly, truly a cool moment. But anyway, I'm going to stop there and just say that's, you know, our nearness to God we talked about last week. This is our inheritance with the Father. Maybe this will be a three-part series.